Merry Christmas, Wilson Eastlake. I'm Robin. We call this a church for everyone. And people have always wondered about what God looks like. What is the image of God? There's a little story about the girl and her brother. They're drawing pictures, and she won't let her brother, older brother, see her picture. And he keeps trying to look at it, and she won't let him see it. And he's like, "What are you drawing?" She said, "I'm drawing God." And nobody knows what God looks like. That can't be God. Nobody even knows what God looks like. And she looks up and smiles and said, "They will when I get done." So what does God look like? You know, some cultures, societies, big volcano, and they think to themselves, well, that's God. And other people would build a shrine or a temple, and they think, well, that's where God lives. And, of course, there's the famous kind of old man with the long white hair and the beard, and that's God, you know. But nobody ever dreamed that God would look like a baby. Nobody ever thought that God would show up as a baby. But that's the story of Christmas. That God arrives as a person. He doesn't come as an adult, comes as a baby that grows into a child and then becomes an adult. All because he loves us. And look at your notes, right? The big idea, Jesus loves you, will you let him? It's the big idea today. Jesus loves you, this is what the scripture says, and Christ became a human being, circle that, and lived here on earth among us, and was full of loving forgiveness and truth. And some of us have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Heavenly Father. Loving forgiveness. You wonder, why didn't he just come as a flash of light and show up, you know, with this great, awesome entrance? I mean, you know, sliding down a birth canal is not a very grand entrance, you know, to come as a baby. And yet he did. He became, do you know that at one point Jesus was the size of a fist? Inside a womb. He was just like you. Why would he make such a journey? It's the question we hope to answer today. Look in your notes. Why did God make the journey from heaven to earth? Why did he choose to go through this amazing process, which we call Christmas? Start out as a child, and, you know, his dad died when he was young. He was raised by a single mom for a lot of his life, or at least a portion of his life. Why would God come as a baby? He had lots of brothers and sisters, and he was the oldest one. If you're the oldest one like me in your family, you know what that means. Lots of babysitting and diaper changing, and you always get to look out after everybody else. You don't get to go play. Jesus was the oldest child. Why would he come as a person? He knew what it was to have to move around and have a family that had a sort of an iffy reputation. He spoke with an accent. Jesus was a part of a community in Israel that had sort of a heavy accent. Why would he come as a person? Here's why. Because he wants to make sure you understand that he understands you. Everybody that lost a parent early. Anybody come from a big family? You have a really tedious, mundane job. Can Jesus relate to that? He was a carpenter. He knew what it was to do the same thing over and over and over again. He knew what it was to deal with clients at slow paid or no pay. The wood arrived late. It's not cut correctly. Jesus did all that stuff. He knew what it was to have friends and go fishing. It says that he became a human being so he can understand anything that you're going through. And the people that he met, can you relate to me, all the wrong things that I did? He met a person one time that had found a little niche on how to rip people off in their taxes, and he'd stashed away so much money that he was perfectly set for retirement, and yet no matter how much money he had, he couldn't buy a friend, and he couldn't buy away the guilt. He couldn't purchase a clear conscience. One lunch with Jesus, and he had a friend and a clear conscience. There was a woman that he met one time, and she had been dumped already by five husbands. And the one she was living with now was willing to live with her, but wasn't willing to marry her. She spent some time with Jesus, and when she got around some other people that day, "Where have you been?" She said, "I was sitting with this man all day talking, and he talked to me like he knew everything I'd ever done. And yet he kept listening." Why would Jesus make the journey? Here's why. Because he wants you to know he gets you. He understands. He's not a God that's way up on a cloud somewhere. He's not a volcano that you have to appease so they don't get angry. He's not an old man with a white beard that you have to hope and pray someday you'll catch a glimpse of. He gets you. He understands what you're going through. He had his heart broke. He had the great joy of getting all his brothers and sisters tucked into bed so he could have a few moments of privacy. Jesus made the journey so you would know that he gets you and that he loves you just as you are. Now let me read you the Christmas story. It's in your notes, and let me read it to you out of the Bible. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Quite a story. The Christmas story. In this day, the parents arranged the marriage. So their parents would have arranged for Mary and Joseph to have husband and wife. They would have a wedding someday. And the way they would do it in this culture is they'd arrange the marriage, and they knew they were going to get married, and everybody knew they were going to get married. But the wedding ceremony wouldn't happen for an entire year later. The families would save money, and the couples would save money, and everybody knew they were married. They knew they were married, but an entire year would go by, and they'd be saving to have this great marriage ceremony and then start their lives together. And it was during this time that Mary is discovered to be pregnant. It's during this year of time that, you know, and she's discovered, found to be with child. You ever sat with a woman and all of a sudden she was found to be with child? Unexpected. We had a receptionist one time and she was pregnant, and she was so afraid to tell her parents, and she just kept wearing more and more baggy clothes, even in the summer. She had sweaters and coats, and pretty soon she couldn't hide it anymore. She was found to be with child, and that's Mary. It was discovered. It was difficult for her. She didn't have the courage. She knew she was pregnant. The angel had already visited her and said, "Oh, chosen woman of God, you're going to be the one that God chose you to be the virgin to bring God into the world." She knew all of that. I'm sure she meant to tell Joseph. Have you ever had anything that you knew you needed to say to someone and you got right up to him and it just stuck right there? They may even look at you and say, "Did you have something you needed to tell me?" That's Mary, month after month after month. Every time she sees Joseph, she's like, "I got it. I need to tell him. I need to tell him." And she doesn't until she's found to have. Can you imagine Joseph? I mean, he's got a family problem. How does he tell his parents? "There's not going to be a wedding. We're not going to be able to be together. Mary's been found to be with child, and it's not mine." I bet he would have rather been guilty of having sex with Mary and having it be his baby than find out that it was somebody else's baby. And I don't know if he had the courage to ask. He's like, "Well, whose baby is it?" And Mary's like, the Holy Spirit's? Oh, yeah. That's going to go over well with my parents. God got Mary pregnant. Can you imagine the crazy story? I've heard some crazy stories before. I'd be talking to a teenage boy. Well, how did she get pregnant? I don't know. Yeah. Well, sit down. Let's go over the birds and the bees, because you probably do know. Can you imagine? What was it like for Joseph to have to tell his parents? Now everybody in the family knows. Everybody in the town knows. The rumors start going. And did you notice, it says that he was a righteous man, not a religious man. He was a righteous man. He's got a real problem because he still cares about Mary. He doesn't want to disgrace Mary. In East Lake, a long time ago, we decided that we were going to be opposed to religion. All about righteousness. Relationship is awesome. Opposed to religion. Here's why. Religious people have a reputation to protect. A religious person would have had to distance himself from Mary. I didn't do that. My parents are the one that picked her. She always seemed a little weird to me, listening to, like, there was, she could hear stuff that no one was there. That's a religious person. But a righteous person, someone that has a relationship with God, can somehow get over into Mary's shoes and go, man, she must be petrified. And I still like her. I still care about her. The angel of the Lord comes to him. Just when he's made his decision, he thinks, well, what I'll do is I'll keep it quiet. And I don't know if that ever comes into your mind. You've got something going on in your life and you decide, I'm just going to keep it quiet. That's the way I'll handle it. I'll just make sure that, you know, I keep it on the down low as best I can. And the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph, and this is what he says. He said, Joseph, when God decides to come to earth, it's kind of hard to keep it quiet. And his name is going to be Jesus. That's who he'll be. His name. The name Jesus is a Hebrew name, Yeshua, and it means God saves. The angel comes and says his name is going to mean God saves. And it means Jesus is God who saves us. He's not a servant of God. He's not a God follower, a God worshiper. He's not an instrument of God. He's not a prophet of God. Jesus is God who saves. That's his name. God saves. And Joseph says, okay. I guess in our language, he'd say, let's do it. Let's see where it goes. And let's take a look at it. We'll look at a couple things in your notes. Right in the first thing, because now Jesus can heal the human heart. I guess I would like to blame it on my background growing up in the family I grew up in, the drugs and the alcohol and the values that I saw. I wouldn't mind blaming it on my friends, my culture that I grew up in. There was a lot of different ways I could blame it. When I became Christian, after about a year, my friends and I, the people in the church, decided that we're going to take a scuba class together. So we're all going to get our scuba certification. And I thought that'd be pretty fun. You know, I'd be cool to be a scuba diver. So we, you know, pay the money and we go take the class. Which it was awesome because you got to go to a pool and put on the scuba gear. But what I didn't know about it was that there was a lot of math you had to pass the test to be a scuba diver. And I didn't know that. I thought you were just going to swim around with your flippers on and, you know, be like, you know, just like a frogman or something. It's going to be super, super cool. And then they tell me you have to take a test. And they start showing us all these, they had these tables on when you had to pressurize and all this math you had to do. And, you know, I hadn't done any math since high school. And even then, I hadn't done any math. And so, you know, I didn't know math. And I mean, and they're wanting me to do all this math, you know. And they set it up to where if you just did your homework at night, that'd be nice if I had those study skills, but I didn't. If you just did your homework every night, you'd be prepared for the test. And I kept putting it up. Come and play basketball. Come throw the frisbee. You know, my other friends are studying, doing their homework. And I just, you know, I had other social responsibilities. So the day of the big test comes, and they hand out this test, and I'm looking at this thing, and I put my name on it, and I start, and the entire thing is math. you know, I'm not talking 2 + 2. I could have got most of those, but like this is like algebra and all this stuff. And I'm like, oh my gosh. It was a 150-point test to get your scuba license, almost all math. We get done with the test and we hand it to the person next to us. My friend Tuck sets it. He's there, Tug, you know, and we hand it, scouts honor, you know, correct each other's tests. And so, you know, that he's correcting my test. I got his test. The teacher's up front, they're calling out the answers. And I notice Tug just keeps marking them wrong, you know. And at first, it's like really no big deal. He marks a few wrong, and then he goes to the second page. And he marks. Pretty soon, I start seeing his face get all contorted. It's like he's marking everyone wrong. And then pretty soon, he's like turning from me. He's so embarrassed. He's marking them wrong. I missed 144 out of 150. He handed me back my test. I mean, the whole thing was marked wrong, you know, and I was so embarrassed. He was the only one at that point that knew, you know. He slides the test back to me. I don't know if you ever had this happen. He has this look on his face like, you know, gosh. And so, you know, now they're going to go over the stuff so you can learn your stuff, you know. And I'm sitting there, I'm so embarrassed. I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to say? I'm not going to get my scoop. Everything, my world's falling totally apart. And I had a flash of brilliance. And I said in front of Tug, and the entire class so the teacher could hear, Tug, you skipped one, you dumbbell. Now they're all out of order. No wonder they're all wrong. And Tug's thinking, that must have been that. Nobody could miss that many. And so then I corrected them all in there as they went through the test, and I made it look like Tug was the one that did wrong, and now I only missed 7. And I got my license. And I went home that day, and I was so relieved. And I'd like to blame it on my parents, and I'd like to blame it on my culture and my friends and say that someone taught me, but it's not true. I lied. I used to lie all the time. And here's why. I have a sin nature. I was born with it. And so were you. Merry Christmas. We're born this way, and God knew that. He knew that that's what we struggle with. I don't know how your sin nature shows up. How does it show up? Mine was oftentimes lying. It wasn't my parents' fault or my friends' fault. It wasn't that I wasn't prepared. It wasn't any of those things. I was born that way. That's the kind of baby I came into the world as. I did stuff wrong. Nobody had to teach me how to throw a tantrum. When I was a little tiny toddler, I didn't take a class on how to take the toy from the other kid. I didn't go to a seminar on how to cheat. It came very natural for me. The Bible calls it sin, selfishness. I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to have it like I want it. I'll do anything to get it. And the angel shows up and says that Jesus is going to save us. He's a savior. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't save us from debt and save us from being overweight and, you know, save us from our mother-in-law. That's not it. He saves us from our sins. And I know some are saying, but my mother-in-law is close. Don't go there. Sins. Saves us from our sins. We all have a sin nature. We show up that. Oh, we do everything we can to push it aside and pretend it's not real, but it is. Man, you flash on CNN or Fox, and it's like the evening sin report. The world that we live in, the brokenness of it. And Jesus, he arrives as a baby, and the angel says he'll save us from our sins. And the way he does it is profound. It's the next thing to write in your notes. Because now we're never alone. It says they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The huge difference between Santa and Jesus, and Santa's fine, but you know, Santa's been making a list. And he knows if you're naughty or nice. He even checks it twice. The truth is, in most of our lives, just a quick glance would let him know. He makes a list. And then Santa decides if we're going to get any gifts based on what the list looks like. Jesus came to forgive the list. He's the savior of the list. Santa steps back when he sees what's on the list. Emmanuel steps forward when he sees the list. God with us. God gets in the middle of the list, our sinful nature. He came to save us from ourselves and be with us. He's not a God that when he sees the sin, he steps back and says, as soon as you get a little bit better handle on that. I went home that afternoon and I felt pretty good about my test. And I even went to bed. I felt all right even then. And then I woke up in the morning and I felt so guilty. I was a Christian. I just felt guilty. It's a crazy thing about guilt. You know, it's very real and you feel it. But you never know how much to punish yourself to get rid of the guilt. Because the punishment never works. So you do a little less punishment or a little bit more punishment. And it never does anything with the guilt because punishment isn't a savior. So I'm feeling very guilty. I remember I was in college and I was sitting in class and it was like, I just felt really super guilty and it was like, and it was the oddest thing. I could feel the presence of the Lord. I was like, God, well, obviously I've lied. I mean, why are you Emmanuel? Do you know when I need Jesus the most? When I'm in the middle of my sin. Do you know when I'm healed from my sin? When I'm in the middle of my sin. You don't learn to play piano water skiing. And you don't learn to be healed from sin when you're not in your sin. The only way I was ever going to be healed of lying was when I was right in the middle of my lying. The problem is, all my life, I've been alone in the middle of my lying. And the only thing that made sense was to think of more lies. And I'm a young Christian, and I'm like, wait a minute. It seems like Jesus is with me in the middle of this. Lord, can you make me feel better? That's how I saw God back then. I saw him kind of like Tinkerbell. He could just take some dust, pew. I don't want you to suffer. Pew. Jesus, can you help me with this? And he's like, yeah. Let's go back and talk to the teacher and tell him that you lied. I'm good. So I just resisted him the rest of the day, and I felt guilty, and I could feel the presence of the Lord, Emmanuel, wanting to heal me of my sins. Let's go back and talk to him. I'll go with you. I'll be with you. You know, it was the first time I'd ever had that offer. That someone bigger, someone perfect that loved me, would actually go with me and be in it. What's going on in your life? You're all alone. You don't want to tackle it because I can't handle that all by myself. The savior of sin is Emmanuel, who is with us. So I did something I had never done before, really. I got in my car and I drove down to that scuba shop and I went inside and I was hoping it'd be super, super crowded, that the whole thing was just like a weird premonition that had nothing to do with God. And I came in and it was a ghost town. There was just that teacher standing up front by the counter. The perfect setup. And I went up to him, and I felt as weak as I could ever feel, and yet I felt stronger than I'd ever been. I knew I was going to step into something I'd never done. And I just went up to him, and I just took a breath, and I said a prayer, and I leveled with him. I said, hey, that test yesterday, I actually did miss 144. And he kind of took a step back. He goes, what? I said, yeah, I didn't even do my homework. I didn't even try. And I blamed it all on Tug. I failed that test completely. And then I said something to him that felt very good to say. I said, I'm Christian. Not a very good one, but I am. And I just came to tell you, I told a lie, and I'll you take it again, or here's my license, or whatever you want to do. I didn't know what would happen. At that point, it didn't matter. And at different times in my life, it's been this great happy ending, and other times I've been kicked this really hard where it counts. And you think, wait a minute, I thought it was supposed to be a happy ending. Not always. That's not the point. I was healed. That particular occasion, he said, hey, let's work it out. We'll work together. I'll get you where you need to be and do it again. And it worked out. Not the point. I was healed. There's this awesome song that I like. It was sung years ago. And it's called You Were Always on My Mind. Now, listen to this. This is a husband or a boyfriend. Maybe I didn't love you quite as often as I could have. Maybe I didn't treat you quite as good as I should have. If I made you feel second best, I'm sorry I was blind, but you were always on my mind. You're always on my mind. Maybe I didn't hold you all those lonely, lonely times. I guess I never told you. I'm so happy that you're mine. Little things I should have said and done, I just never took the time. You were always on my mind. You were always on my mind. I love that song, and it's so cool. And I thought, he doesn't know anything about women. Try that on your wife sometime or your girlfriend. I know I've never done anything nice for you. I never talked to you. I don't listen to you. I never put my love into action. But I know this is going to make you feel better. You're always on my mind. I can just hear her going, yeah, right. Isn't it nice that we just weren't always on God's mind? Whew, look at Robin down there. Boy, he told a big fat lie this time. No, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, here's the bottom line, and write it in. Christmas is the celebration for our everyday relationship. Every day, he's our Savior. Every day, he's with us. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help.